Mark chapter 3, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Mark 3, we're going to also look at some other passages as well, including Acts 4 here at the beginning and some other places. And believe it or not, we're finishing this series. Has it been 6 weeks, I think? I think this is the sixth week in this big question series. And I wrestle just with the titles of these, let alone what the Lord's going to have me say. But the title that I settled in a little while ago before the service started for this final message is, Are Christians Called to Gather or Go? Are Christians called to gather or to go? And I don't know that either of those are the question at all. So we'll see what the Lord has for us. I'm not really sure, but I remember back in 1999, it's been a little while, that was the last time that, I believe, the last time Billy Graham visited Indianapolis for a Billy Graham crusade. It was 4 days at the RCA Dome. Was anybody else there? Brad was there? Yeah. I think I saw it. No, there was like 50,000. It was 50,000 people in the RCA Dome. All 4 days, it was like over 200,000 people, and it was really cool. You know, despite my like preaching crush on Billy Graham, you know, how awesome he is. He's kind of a hero, but it was just great, man, hearing the gospel preached in the power of the Holy Spirit by this really neat, godly man. And at the Billy Graham Crusades, it's a big evangelistic meeting. If you've ever seen it on TV, or some of you maybe have got to attend, but it's really neat. Billy Graham he shares the gospel message, and there's always this invitation for people to come forward. And at the end of the crusade, I think the night I was there, I think it was a Saturday maybe when I was there, the four nights, and they had this invitation for people to come forward, and Billy Graham would just say, you know, it's not the coming forward, it's putting your trust in Christ, but this is a way for you to express that. So if you want to come forward, and they had people there from hundreds of churches, maybe thousands of local churches there to help people walk through so they understand what the gospel is and make sure they understand Jesus' invitation to trust in him, and so they would come forward, and there were thousands of people. What night were you there, Brad? Do you remember? Or? Okay, great. And the night I was there, it was just so many people came forward. It was just great. It was just so compelling to see people respond to the power of the gospel message, and nothing to do with Billy Graham. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And then at the end of the crusade, at the end of that evangelistic event that night, they played a song, Just As I Am. Are you guys familiar with Just As I Am? It's a great song. Man, I love it. It's kind of old-timey. I actually, for a long time, I thought that was something that, because Billy Graham, at his meetings, which there were like hundreds or thousands of these events that he did, and they always, I think except once, they always finish with that song. But it actually predated him by like many years. It goes way back, like 150 years ago when it was written. But anyway, anybody want to sing that? I definitely cannot sing. But, you know, we could try it. You guys know the words? Yeah. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And then thousands of people. Man, it's cool. It was really awesome. Well, that's Jesus' invitation. It really is. His invitation for all of us that you responded to, if you responded to that, or you maybe are yet to respond to, but that's the invitation always from Jesus, is come as you are. Come as you are. He knows everything. He knows you better than you know you. And he just says, come as you are. And then the old Christianese axiom is true, but he's not going to leave you that way. You know, come as you are, but he's going to change you for sure. You know, when you go from death to life and you come into an encounter with Jesus Christ that saves your soul, it changes you. You know, we saw this with The Chosen, with Mary Magdalene on there. And what was the quote? You guys remember, those who saw it? Yeah, I was one way, now I'm completely different, and the thing in between It's him. It's Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, that's how it is. He transforms us. And what really, the transforming thing, of course, he gives us himself. He gives us his spirit. But it's the presence of God that changes us. In Acts 4, in verse 13, Luke wrote, and I don't know, I think I've got a slide for this, but now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, so those listening could tell from their speech that these guys weren't college professors or anything, these were uneducated common men, what they recognized though, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I think, man, that's so cool. That's part of the invitation as well. To come to Jesus as you are, but then for something to happen where people recognize, wow, this is somebody who hangs out with Jesus. This is somebody who is around Jesus. Jesus' transforming presence in our lives and his power in our lives, and it's seen in these changes that come about. You think about these men, these apostles, Peter and John and James and Andrew and the other apostles. These were guys that repeatedly Jesus called them out. He's like, why are you so afraid? Why do you have so little faith? Why don't you get what I'm telling you? You know, over and over and over again. And it wasn't until later on when Jesus ascended and they had the Holy Spirit and he really opened their eyes to the scriptures and they became totally different people. Like suddenly, instead of being fearful, they were courageous and they had this powerful faith and they just under threat of imprisonment and persecution, they were like, we can't shut up about Jesus. He's so awesome. And they were completely different. And they knew that that was not going to be a popular message. You know, they understood that when they started proclaiming Jesus Christ in the culture they were in with the hierarchy of the Jews and with the Romans, and they just knew, we're going to run into some persecution. There's going to be people who are really not happy to hear what we have to say, not to mention the demonic powers, right? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. They've got demonic forces that want to try to shut them down. But these guys, these apostles, before they were called apostles, they were called disciples. They were learners, right? They were followers of Jesus. And they spent time with Jesus. They had 3 years of teaching, 3 years of hearing his words, 3 years of looking at his example of him living out what he was saying. And then Jesus chose 12. And these 12 he called apostles. Apostle means somebody sent forth. It means somebody sent with a message, somebody sent out with a message, a commission, but it's somebody sent out as a representative of an individual with authority. So they were sent out by Jesus to represent Jesus Christ and to give his message in his authority. Now, we are not apostles. But what they are told to do sounds very familiar to me because when I read my Bible, I see that Jesus, just like them, Jesus says, follow me. Praise God. And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus. And then he says, learn from me. You know, we spend time in his word, and as we read the word of God, we start to see Jesus in the word, we start to come to know him, and he starts changing us, who we are. You know, we start to, like the Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And we start realizing, wow, God's doing this work in me. I'm starting to become more like these examples, and he's changing me. But then after a time, Jesus does the same thing with us that he did with the apostles. He said, you've spent this time learning from me and you've spent this time being changed, but you also need to go because there's a lot of people who don't know who I am. Just like they had a commission, we have a commission. And he also gave them kingdom authority. He said, go in my name. All authority has been given unto me, Jesus said. So go proclaim the gospel. And he says the same thing to us, that we go in Jesus' name, not because of who they were. The apostles couldn't go out and just say, hey, we're big shots, we're going to be famous, they're going to read about us in the New Testament, everybody's going to think we're rock stars. Because Jesus said, Jesus sent them in Jesus' name, and that's the same thing with us. Does anybody have it all together and feel totally perfect to go out and share Jesus? No, not I don't. I definitely do not have it all together. I definitely sometimes misrepresent him and I fumble over my words, and sometimes I'm still fearful or doubtful or just a mess, but it doesn't matter because I know what Jesus has told me to do. He's told me to share the gospel with other people, to the world around me, and to do that in his name. I'm coming in Jesus' name, not my name. So if they reject me, that's okay. They're not rejecting me. Jesus calls us the light of the world. Just as he's the light of the world, he calls us to be that light and to share the gospel. Not only to do that, but to destroy the works of the devil, the Bible tells us. Matthew tells us that Jesus spent the night in prayer before choosing these disciples who would be called apostles. You guys ever wonder what Jesus was praying about? I do. You know, there's times explicitly the Bible says this is what he prayed, you know, like in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's other times where it just said Jesus prayed. And he prayed all night, so he prayed a lot. And I think about stuff like that. I'm like, what was he praying? What would I have prayed? I think Jesus probably prayed something different than I would have prayed. See, I think that if it was me, what I would be praying, what I would be asking the Father for, I would say, Father, I need 12 rock stars. Okay, I need 12 guys who are so awesome, charismatic speakers, and they're just gonna like blow everybody away, and they're so talented, and they're such perfect examples of having it all together, and I need the most. Father, give me confirmation that I want the best staff you can get. Okay, I want the, you know, the ultimate. I don't think that's what Jesus prayed for at all. I would want people who looked worldly successful to bring about worldly success. I think it's more likely what Jesus would have prayed, and again, this is not in the text, and I could be wrong, but I think Jesus would be more likely to pray, Father, keep me from choosing those guys that James would pick. Help me to pick men who will be weak and humble so that your power can be displayed through them, so that you will get all the glory and they'll get none of it. Look at who he chose. Look at who he picked. In Mark 3, starting in verse 13. Mark 3, starting in verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. This is the guy that denied Jesus blatantly, that even knew him 3 times. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges. Sorry for butchering the Greek there, but it means sons of thunder. I mean, these guys probably had some temper issues. At the very least, they were making a ruckus. They were like causing commotion. I think about that. Jesus is preaching peace and love, and the sons of thunder are the guys hanging out with him. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, the tax collector, who loves the IRS. Yeah. Back in the day, man, men like Matthew were just despised. They were hated. Thomas, a man who would say, I just don't believe he rose from the dead. Prove it to me. James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. Zealots were guys who wanted to overthrow the Romans with violence. Again, Jesus is saying, my kingdom's not even of this world. And he's picking a guy who's part of a group who wants to violently take over and set up a kingdom in this world. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. What a sorry mess. What a sorry mess. You know, and they're probably far worse than we know, because they're human beings. They're just like me and you. Now, I look at this collection of guys, My late father-in-law, Jim Pike, used to, we will play cards a lot. And one of his expressions, and I still don't know what it means, but I think it's so cool. If he got a really bad hand, he would say, "I got a dog from every county." Does anybody know what that means? I have no clue, but I thought, that's a bad hand, you know, when you've got a dog from every county. And I think that's the 12 that Jesus chose. He chose a dog from every county. I mean, these guys are a mess. And the Bible tells us that God used these men to turn the world upside down because of his Spirit within them. Not because of them. It didn't matter who they were. But because God was with them. Jesus used the same criteria picking you and me. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? I love that he didn't look at me and there was something that was so good that he picked that, because I could mess that up. What if I stopped doing whatever that was? When he chose you and he chose me, just like with the early disciples, just like with the apostles, Jesus knows who he's making you into. Jesus knows that eventually in your life, he's going to use you by his Spirit to say something to somebody that's going to change their eternity when you share the gospel. And it doesn't matter whether you got it all together or not. It doesn't matter who you are. You know, sometimes I make really good choices, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I make really, really bad choices. Sometimes I make bad choices because I'm a sinner and I'm selfish and I'm acting on my own desires. But sometimes it's just a lack of information. One of the awesome things about God choosing you and choosing me is there was no lack of information. He knows all your dirt, okay? He knows the dirt you don't even have yet. He knows the baggage you're going to be carrying next week. He knows everything, and it wasn't limited knowledge. It's because he knows everything, and he knows your weaknesses, and he knows that God can be glorified in your life, even though you have those weaknesses, all those hurts and hang-ups, and it doesn't matter. The important thing is that you have Christ. You know, maybe you guys, even as Christ followers, maybe you have times where you feel like you're a loser. Anybody else? I do sometimes. Sometimes in trivial things that don't really matter, and sometimes in important things, and I just think, man, I am not the person to make this good thing happen. I'm a loser. Sometimes other people try to help you out with that and tell you you're a loser. If you know that God knows everything about you and he chose you anyway, that he sees the big picture and he picked you, you're a winner. It doesn't matter how weak you are. It doesn't matter what you've done or how much you don't have it together. If you are in Christ, if you have said, "I'm just all in for Jesus, his blood has covered my sins, I belong to him now," No matter what, because he has chosen you, you're a winner. It wasn't because the early apostles had it all together. They didn't. That they turned the world upside down. They just knew who was with them. That Jesus said, "I won't leave you alone. You're going to have my Spirit." And they believed him. They took him at his word. And he said, "Now go." And they did. They just trusted and obeyed. If you can know that Jesus is with you and obey what he tells you to do, you're a winner no matter what. No matter what happens. No matter what you think. No matter what anybody else says. Jesus first called them to be with him. And then the Bible says that he might then send them out to preach. You know, there's times in the Christian life, I think about early in my Christian life, that it was all about just like conversion. It was all about, with the crowd I was around, just, we need to share the gospel, get people saved. But you never heard anything about, like, what do you do after that? That's like saying, well, let's have a baby, And then let's just like see the baby in the NICU or whatever. I don't know, wherever the baby, not the NICU, where's the baby at? In the baby ward, you know. And then we're like, that was so cool. Have a nice life, baby. And we leave, you know, instead of keep it, being responsible for the baby for 40 years or, you know, whatever we're supposed to be, to pour in, to help them be who they're supposed to be. So Jesus calls us, just like with the apostles, Jesus calls us to come to him and to learn from him and to be changed and to have his spirit. But it goes beyond that. When these first disciples came to Jesus, they probably came a lot like I did. I came with a lot of self-interest. It's like, I don't want to go to hell. I'd rather go to heaven. And I don't want to carry all this guilt and shame anymore. I want to be free. And I want to be cleansed. And I want to be forgiven. And I came. And that's all great stuff. But it was great stuff about me. And praise God, he's got grace for that. Because he tells us come that way. But I came with a lot of just need and came prepared to be a spectator forever. Like, Jesus is awesome. I'm just going to watch Jesus. Go, Jesus. You know, for the rest of my life. But then Jesus starts changing people, just like he did with the apostles. He starts making them more like him, and Jesus is sacrificial. Jesus is a giver, not a taker. And he set them on this journey. After a time of just pouring into them and pouring into them and pouring into them, he's saying, okay, you've been a reservoir long enough. Now it's time to be a river of living water. Now it's time to let that flow out into other people's lives. And he does the exact same thing with us. He's like, learn from me. Spend time with me. Grow, be changed. But eventually, you're on mission, and it's time to pour out. Look with me at Acts 2, starting in verse 1, if you turn your Bibles to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared to settle on each one of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. This big crowd starts gathering. God's bringing people. Skip down to verse 37. Peter's preaching. People start feeling conviction. Verse 37. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those who are far away, to all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said, that they must repent and turn to Christ, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. The apostles had spent time together waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, just like it's talking about here. Jesus had told them go. They'd gone to this upper room. They'd been in prayer. They'd been waiting for this promised Holy Spirit that came. These men who were broken like me and you, who were a mess like me and you, who were weak like us, these men who were clueless in so many ways, unconnected, and God sends his Holy Spirit, and they become co-laborers with Christ. They go out in authority in Jesus' name, preach the gospel, and 3,000 people are saved. And Peter said, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, this promise is for you that you have the Holy Spirit. You have the power and the authority and the command and the commission to go in Jesus' name and to share the gospel and to expect God to do great things, to be confident that He's going to do great things. Jesus calls us to be with Him and abide in Him and be changed by Him. But then He says, go out in the power of my Spirit. Go out in faith. Go out utterly dependent, just as you are, dependent upon me. Go out in obedience because I'm telling you to go out, He says. But go out and share the gospel. A few things that I want us to recognize tonight for all of us. Jesus calls everybody to come. Thank you. Jesus is calling everybody to come. That's you. Excuse me. Jesus is calling everyone to come to Him, whosoever will. That's me and you. So we need to continue doing that day after day, abiding in Him, coming to Him every day in prayer, being in His Word, worshiping Him, come to Him. He invites us to come to Him and be cleansed and to be forgiven, to celebrate and worship the fact that through His death our sin issue has been dealt with. And He offers that freely. He doesn't say, get your act together. He just says, I love you, come to me. And everybody needs that. Everybody needs that. Everybody that you know, even though a lot of them will not act like it sometimes and get all puffed up when you start telling them. Listen, if you belong to Christ and you have His peace and His life that His Spirit gives you and that joy and that hope in Him, everybody around you who doesn't have that, they need it. And they're waiting for you to tell them about Jesus. They're waiting for me to take Jesus at His word that we're sent out in His authority to share Him. Jesus, in inviting us to come to Him, though, it's not just for that initial forgiveness, but it's to have a relationship. It's to walk out a relationship with God through Him. In John 1, verses 11 and 12, actually 13 as well, He came to His own people, and even they rejected Him, speaking of the Jews. But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but birth that comes from God. Family. Family. Not only does everybody around you need this cleansing and being made right with God, but I mean, who really wants to be an outsider of God's family? Nobody in their right mind, right? I mean, if you're sharing Christ with somebody and you help them to understand, it's like, you know, you don't have to be alienated from God anymore. You don't have to be lonely ever again. A moment in your lifetime, you can have a relationship with God who promises to be with you always, no matter what kind of day you're having, no matter who else is mad at you, that you can be family in Christ Jesus. And He wants us to experience this. It is so awesome to know that you belong to Him. Man, I hope that you know that. You're not just forgiven. You belong to Jesus as members of His family who are dearly, dearly loved by Him. And that offer is for everyone. And He invites us also to come to Him for fullness of life. In John 10:10, the Bible says, the thief, speaking of the enemy, Satan's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That's part of our message, right? Not just to be born again and not just to be like in the heavenly whatever baby ward, you know, but to grow up, you know, to go on and to have a great life with Jesus Christ. To have a life full of joy and full of love and full of just worship and fellowship with God. And I think one of the things that God showed me when I finally bowed my knee to Him He just showed me how meaningless my life was without Him. And when He just broke me in my sin, and that light bulb came on, it's like, man, my life has no significance. I mean, what would it even matter if I wasn't here? And I remember feeling that way, like moments before encountering Jesus. And it's just, I just thought, I'm at the end of myself. There's no reason for me to even be here. But then suddenly, when Christ laid hold of me and I received the Holy Spirit, I finally understood. It's like, wow, I'm forgiven. And that guilt and shame lifted, and I'm part of His family now. But now, from here forward, I've got meaning. I belong to Christ. My life is incredibly important. As messed up as I am, He chose me. And so now, if I just trust Him and believe Him, if I share Christ with other people, He's going to do something. And I have no clue a lot of times what He's going to do. But He's going to do something awesome when I'm obedient and faithful and just do what He tells me to do in faith and just say, Jesus, I want them to love You too. I want them to know You. Help me to have, give me the words. Help me to trust You. And Jesus calls all of us to daily companionship. In coming to Christ, He calls all of us to daily companionship. He wants us to know Him. Yes, we're called to come to Him for salvation. We're called to preach Him to the world around us, but also just daily abiding and getting to know Him every day. Spending time with Him. That's the only way. If you want to get to know Jesus, you got to have some intentionality. You know, Kim and I took a vow quite a few years ago. And we could have made that vow and had our relationship and been married. But if we just went about our business and just ignored each other, I would never get to know her the way I'm supposed to get to know her, which is awesome. Because I married way up. It's the same thing with Jesus. I mean, He's like, listen, you come to this place of relationship with Him, and it's all Him. He purchased that. But He wants you to get to know Him, so you got to choose to spend time with Him each day. You got to choose to be in the Word of God. You've got to choose to be in prayer. You got to choose moment to moment just to pray without ceasing and to serve Him and let Him love people through you and to share Christ. That's part of it too. For you or I to share the gospel with somebody and for them to get saved, I know that can seem intimidating sometimes. But listen, if you are living, and I'm speaking to myself, but if you are living a comfortable Christian life and not being stretched to do something that is beyond your ability, why would the Holy Spirit give you the power to do it? I mean, if you're not going to step out in obedience and in faith and say, I may look like an idiot, but God, I know You want me to tell this person about You, and I'm just going to do it. Why would the Holy Spirit give you power if you're not willing to do that? See, a lot of times we're like, no, I want assurances first. And He's like, no, why don't you just do what I told you to do? Those first apostles, those first disciples had to spend time with Jesus and learn from Him and grow and be changed and learn obedience from Him in order to turn the world upside down. We have to take time if we want to impact the world around us. And the world around us, folks, desperately needs the church. This culture desperately needs the church to be on fire and fired up and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and proclaiming the gospel. Desperately, because they're dying. And the only way for that to happen is for us to abide in Jesus Christ every day. And then just to do what we know that He wants us to do. And just to trust Him. But it begins by just daily being with Him. Taking time every day, just learning that, you know what, He is so wise and knows what He's talking about and doesn't really have to explain Himself to me. And He is so powerful and He is so good and He is so awesome and He's so trustworthy because again and again I screw up and yet He says, I'm faithful and I love you and He still helps me. And He is so, so good. And the more that I learn that, the easier it is for me to say, you know what, I don't understand these circumstances, or maybe I do understand myself too much and what a loser I am, but I can still step out in faith and be who He's calling me to be in His name and His authority because I've got His Spirit. And it's only in spending time with Jesus each day that I can have any clue how to love like He does, at all. Our love can be so selfish, and I just think, you know, confessing for myself, I mean, a lot of my love is just self-centered. At times, a lot of my love is just selfish. You know, we love people around us, but we want them to give back, right? Jesus teaches and demonstrates a whole new way of love. And He offers to love through us. One of my favorite prayers, actually I'll give you a couple of them, that I pray early in the day a lot of times. Jesus, how do you want to love me today? Because He does. And I can be really blind and deaf. So I'm like, wake me up, Lord. Show me. Show me Your love. I know You want to. Help me to see it. Help me to hear it. Help me to perceive it. I know You love me. How do You want to love me today? And then I'm looking for it. I'm looking for the answer. And then the other prayer is, who do You want to love through me today? I get way too exclusive in who I want to love. Jesus doesn't have that hang up. He can pick whoever He wants. I just need to get out of the way. It's only in spending time with Jesus and abiding in Him that we can learn obedience. Obedience. Jesus was obedient to the Father to the point of going to a cross. I've got a long way to go to learn that. But He wants us to have such a desire. He wants to give us a desire to know and love God so much that we'll actually obey. Even in our thoughts. One of the challenges that the Lord's given to me recently. Every thought in my head, every moment, every thought has to honor Christ. I'm not doing a good job. That's why He's telling me. Every thought has to honor Christ. Not just words, not just actions, every thought has to honor Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us, for any thoughts that do not honor Christ, they are to be taken captive and made to obey. So if you see me just like pausing sometime when you're talking to me, it could be that there was a thought that wasn't honoring Christ and I'm taking a moment for the Holy Spirit to take it captive. Could be I'm having another stroke. So if that's the case, dial 911. But Every thought. Take every thought captive. Every thought needs to obey Christ. Every thought needs to honor Him. I need that. If I'm going to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, if we're going to, as a church, share the gospel in this community in the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of Jesus' name and turn the world upside down, we've got to learn to do life this way. We've got to, because I tell you, man, with my sinful stinking thinking and my ADD, I'm going to be all over the place other than like sharing the gospel like I'm supposed to. But every thought needs to be taken captive to Christ. How are you doing with spending time with Jesus? Every day? How are you doing it? Are you spending time with Jesus in such a way that, just like with Peter and John, when people are hanging out, they're like, oh, this is somebody who's been with Jesus. They seem uneducated. Kind of a goofball, but they're hanging out with Jesus. That's what I want for me. Despite my insufficiency, that people would see that Jesus has put His signature on my heart, on my life, that His presence can be seen. So are we supposed to gather or go? You know, both, right? He brings us together to learn and to grow and to worship and encourage. But then we're all supposed to take the gospel everywhere as we're going, as we're just doing life. Everywhere, near and far, that we share the gospel with everybody. And the cool thing is that God has chosen you to do this. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God has chosen you. And you're part of His family. He just says, the family's too small. You need more brothers and sisters, so go. Tell them about Christ. Share the gospel. Invite them to put trust in Jesus Christ, everybody around you, that they can come to know Him too. Ultimately, though, whether we are gathered as the church or we are going and sharing in our daily lives, sharing Christ, or maybe even on a mission trip or any capacity, the more important thing is that it's not about us, it's about Jesus. It's not about us. It is about the One who purchased our forgiveness. It's about the One who gives us life. In Luke 24, starting in verse 46, if you'd like to turn there, we're almost done for tonight, but Luke 24, 46, Jesus is about to ascend back into heaven. You got me, Mark? About to ascend back to heaven, and He said, yet it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. This is hometown. This is your people, right? Family, friends, co-workers. Beginning in Jerusalem, this message, there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are my witnesses of all these things. Verse 49, and now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting up His hands to heaven, He blessed them. While He was blessing them, He left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshipped Him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all their time in the temple praising God. I heard an illustration the other day from David Jeremiah on the radio. I don't remember the details. I wish I did. But in the illustration, he said there was this conductor, this world-renowned conductor, who had an orchestra, and they were playing somewhere really awesome. and had this great, fantastic orchestra. And this conductor was leading him through a series of Beethoven's compositions. That was the feature music. And when they were done playing, the crowd went absolutely crazy. I mean, they were just so excited, and there's a standing ovation, and they just stood and clapped and cheered and yelled. And this conductor, who was one of the most well-known in the world and very full of himself usually, in the moment, in a very quiet and broken way, when the crowd settled down, just said, "I am nothing. Beethoven's everything." And then he looked at the orchestra, and he invited the orchestra to stand, and the orchestra stood, and he said, "You are nothing. Beethoven is everything." At the end of the day, it is not us. We share a beautiful message. We play a wonderful gospel song for the world around us, but it is not us. Jesus is everything. And we proclaim the good news of Jesus in His authority. And we let people know, if they will turn from sin and turn to Christ, they can be forgiven. They can have life. And just like those first disciples, I mean, we've got all the reason in the world to be filled with joy and to be filled with praise and to be filled with worship, because we know this is true. I'm going to pray for us, worship team. When you're ready, you can come back up. Lord Jesus, we praise Your name. We praise the name of Jesus. We praise the name of the one who came to die in our place, the one who came to bear our sin and our guilt and our shame out of love that is incomprehensible, out of love and grace and mercy that is so much bigger than all of our sin. And Lord Jesus, we accept Your invitation to gather together. We accept Your invitation to lift our voices and make much of You. And we believe, Lord, we take You at Your word that we have Your presence. Whether we understand it or not, whether we feel it or not, that Your Holy Spirit is alive in us. And You have told us to go and share the good news with everybody near and far. Jesus, help us to remember that You are everything. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter whether I'm a great Christian today or not so great of a Christian today. It doesn't matter whether we're a great church, whatever that is, or not a great church. All that matters is that You, Jesus, are everything. And we trust in You. And as we do that, Jesus, by Your Spirit, in Your name, we pray that You would fill us with confidence in who You are, confidence in Your presence, confidence in the gospel message, and that we would expect that in Your timing, there are going to be people who we share the gospel message with who are going to say, "Thank You. I'm the one He sent You to talk to today. I needed to hear that today." And that You will save them for Your glory. We ask it in Your name, Lord.